think of Scripture, I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and it, you know, that song was talking about locking eyes, and it says this, that we are to fix our eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And obviously, the author and the finisher of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just for a moment, just indulge me for a moment, just with every head bowed, just for a moment. I know most of you here today. I do. I know most of you by name. But there are some people that I don't know here. And I want to make sure that you've danced with your Savior. I want to make sure that you have a personal relationship with Him. You see, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's making a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that does. Admitting that you need help and that you need Jesus. And really, that's the bottom line of it. And then following Him for the rest of your life. It's very, very simple. Some people complicate it, but it's that simple. It's not joining a church or a denomination or anything like that. Coming to church helps you to grow, but it doesn't save you. So if you're here in this place, again, just every head bowed, just for a moment. And you've never personally asked Jesus into your heart. You can't recollect a time. You know, you may have gone to Christian events and done Christian things, but you can never, you couldn't tell me, yes, on this day, I remember I said, Jesus, I need you. And if that's you and you would like to, all I'd like you to do is put your hand up. That's all. I see that hand back there. I see that hand over there. Any other hands? Okay, you can put those hands down. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, you saw those hands raised. You saw those hearts demonstrated by hands raised. And Lord, I thank you that they were responding to your call, Lord God. So right now, in Jesus' name, that they would sense your presence. They're saying, I need you. And you're saying, I'm here for you. And so Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, that they would sense your presence, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're touching their lives right now. Let me ask all of you just to repeat this after me, all right? Just for those several people that are receiving the Lord, and especially for those receiving the Lord, to say these words after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. In fact, the whole world needs you. But I am asking right now that you would come into my life. I realize that I'm not perfect. But to go to heaven, I need to be perfect. Only you can make me perfect. So I repent of my wrongward ways. And I ask you to come into my heart right now. To save me. And to cleanse me. And to secure me in my future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, for those couple of people that prayed that prayer, make sure you come and see me after service. I'd love to talk to you for a couple of minutes. We've been talking the last number of weeks about defeating the enemies in your promised land. And, you know, I believe this is an important subject. Some of you were really bothered by me, though, because I went 3 weeks and I never even told you who the enemies were. And you're like, hey, I want to know who's my enemies. And I made it clear to you during those 3 weeks that the enemies weren't the problem. That there has to be a heart preparation to defeat the enemies. In other words, you are more important than the name of the enemy. Amen? Now, if you were here last week, I finally did disclose who your 7 enemies are. And so let me just, we'll put those up just so that you've got them again. Fear, double-mindedness, pride, greed, rebellion, selfishness, and immorality. These 7 enemies are actually things that try to hold us back from all that God has for us. How many people want everything that God has for them? Amen? I want to believe, you know, we had several people this very morning accept Jesus into their lives. Can I tell you that God won't love them any more 10 years from now than He does at this very moment? You know, in other words, it's not based upon our performance, upon the things that we do that makes us better in God. God does the work in us. God is the miracle changer, amen, in us. And so we need to understand that we're not trying to work our way to God. we're actually, in a sense, loving our way to God. In other words, He's touched us, He's changed us, and so we walk with Him, and through that process, we are changed. But it's not the change that pleases God. You gotta hear me in this. He loves you the way you are. But hear this part. But He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you where you're at. And this is really, really important. But I don't want you to feel like you gotta change because you have to. No, you gotta change because you want to. And there's a difference, amen? I don't want to see any person leave here today feeling, oh, I have to deal with fear in my life or God won't like me anymore. Come on. God loves you. In fact, He knows all the stuff you're doing wrong at this very moment. Anybody doing anything wrong at this moment? Don't put your hand up. Just pretend you didn't hear me. Just pretend you didn't hear me. But I'll put my hand up. You know, because all of us are imperfect, amen? God's still working in us, and there's still a process going on. And we need to be honest about that, because if you say you're perfect, you know what it says in 1 John? It says you're a liar, and there's no truth in you, unless you're willing to admit you've got issues. So how many people want to admit we got some issues? My hand's up. All right. We do. And once we're willing to do that, you know that God can help us. Here's the thing. God loves you so much now, but He wants to see you grow. A number of weeks ago, my grandson Caleb, who is 4 years old, came to me with a picture. He had drawn a picture. That's a big thing to draw pictures when you're young. Now, I've learned some valuable lessons after having my own children that I don't do the same things with my grandchildren. Let me give you an example. When my children would bring pictures, I'm one of those, like I'm a fixer kind of guy. So I'm like, they show me the picture and I'm like, oh, that's a picture of. And I would name what I saw. And the problem is I was never right. So these little kids would run crying away to their rooms. I'm like, I was just trying to be nice. So here's what I do now. When they bring pictures to me, here's what I say. That's an awesome picture. Why don't you explain to me what the picture is? And so that way they don't leave crying to their rooms anymore. And so Caleb had brought me this picture. And so I responded, what a great picture. I could see there was a sun in the corner, you know, the circle with the little yellow lines. I got that part. And I said, I see the sun. But I said, can you describe the rest of the picture to me? Now, before he described it, let me tell you what I saw in the picture. I had known for a fact that he had been watching some Discovery type television shows about nature and fish and birds and that. So when I looked at the picture, here's what I saw. Four jellyfish. They were these orbs, these four orbs with four tentacles hanging down below the orbs, all right? And so in my mind, it was very clear what it was. It was a family of jellyfish. But I didn't say anything. I learned, you know, from the past, you don't want crying children. So I said, Caleb, I said, tell me what this is. So he points to one big orb with a little red bow in it. Says, that's mommy. I'm like, oh, okay, that's wonderful. And points to the next orb beside that. Says, that's daddy. And then the two smaller orbs. He had two smaller ones. Now that I looked, I could see that. He says, well, this is me, and this is my brother, Abe. And I said, wow, that's just tremendous. You know, you did a great job. So I let him scamper away with that. I'm kind of shaking my head. Can I tell you that when God looks at some of our pictures, it's a little bit like that. We come and say, see what I'm doing? And he's like, yeah, that's great. You know, and he's happy for us and excited with us. But here's what I did. Here's what I did. A couple days later, I left it. I just let it go. A couple days later, I said, Caleb, let's do some drawing together. You know, and so we sat down and I said, let's draw Grandma and Grandpa. I didn't want to go back to the jellyfish, all right? So I said, let's do Grandma and Grandpa. So I drew Sandra, you know, I put the head and, you know, gave her a little body. Now, I'm just past stick people myself. So I wasn't doing much better than he was with the jellyfish, but at least a little more proportion. You know, I did the arms sticking out of the part below the head rather than out of the head, you know, and the feet out of the bottom. So at least, I got things pretty close. And so I drew a picture of me, you know, and said, you know, what do you think? Oh, that's really good. So I said, okay, why don't you go now and see what you can do? So when he came back, he actually did really well. With Sandra, it was really good. Stick person, you know, the arms out and the feet. And as I looked at it, remember, I don't interpret now anymore. I ask. But as I looked at the picture, I thought, because it was during wintertime, I thought, you know, maybe he did an outside picture with Sandra standing beside a snowman. And so I'm looking at the picture, and so Sandra's there with the feet, and then there's the picture beside has this round head, this round body, and arms and legs sticking out. And I said, who's that? You know, I thought it was a snowman. That's you, Gramps. And so I realized that probably he's better with proportions than I was, actually. You know, but here's the thing. You can see how just with a few minutes of training, if you know, direction, he went from jellyfish to semi-proportional people. It's the same for you and I. God is happy with you right now. You're accepted in the beloved. He loves you. Can't love you anymore. But he'd like to have you have a better perspective on life. He'd like you to be able to draw things in a sense in your heart to see things better than you're seeing them now. And can I tell you that fear, one of the first enemies we're going to talk about today, will hold you back from seeing things clearly. And God knows this, and he wants to help you through the process. So I don't want anyone running away crying, okay? I want you to realize that God wants to help you in developing you to be the best you you can be, amen? You know, jellyfish people are acceptable for a four-year-old. But what if he kept drawing that when he was 6, 7, 8, 10 years old? He's probably going to fail some grades. You get what I'm saying? In a sense, it's the same for us. God expects more. As we grow in the Lord, he expects more from us. Not that he will love us anymore. He just expects us to put our big boy pants on, our big girl pants, and begin to do more mature things in him. That's what God's called us to do. Amen? And so as we grow in that, here's the cool part. As we do that part, we then can inherit and embrace some of the more of the promises that God has for us. You see, it's not just for us, it's for the greater kingdom. You see, when you're experiencing all that God has for you, other people around you are going to say, how is that happening in your life? And you can share your picture, so to speak, of Jesus with them and show them an accurate portrayal of who Christ really is. A loving, caring Savior who has his best foot forward for you. Amen? And so I want to show you that fear is not something new. Fear has been around since the beginning of time. And King David, the psalmist, actually spoke about this. And to be honest with you, this scripture I'm going to talk to you about, I've read and preached on it hundreds and hundreds of times. It was not part of what I was going to do. But I was just praying and seeking the face of God, and the Lord just said, go to this psalm. I've got something new for you. You see, what I love about this, not new for you, you know what he was saying? New for me. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. See, you have to understand that I'm on a journey with you. And what I love about this is when I share with you, it's out of what God has shown me. And so in fact, the Bible says that the teacher is more blessed than the student. And so I'm blessed by this. So I hope that out of the overflow of what God has shown me, you can see some things here. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 139. I want to show you something. Again, the first part of it is what we need to look at, but the last part was revelation to me. And I pray you'll be encouraged in this. So Father, even as we go to your scriptures, your holy word, I pray that we don't just read black and white words, but that we see it as the living word, as your word to us. We don't serve a dead author, but a risen from the dead author who still speaks today. So Lord, speak to us today through your word and through the things that are talked about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalms 139, beginning at verse 13. And here it begins here, you know, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. You know what I love about this? It shows that God was involved with us. And when you look at the original Hebrew language, it actually speaks of like needlework, like this tapestry that's being made. Isn't it amazing that it's only been less than 100 years that we know about DNA? Now, how many people have seen a strand of DNA, or not real, but a picture of it, right? And you see it all woven together, you know, and you see these strings, and that's what makes us up. Now, here's the thing. Long before scientists knew about that, God knew about it. And in fact, literally the language, the Hebrew language here, actually speaks literally of that DNA being put together. In other words, God made you you. Now here's the point. Get over it. You may look in the mirror and say, I don't like me. Get over it. God made you the way you are. You know, I used to, for years, I complained, God, grow my hair, grow my hair. I kept laying hands on my head, you know. I think that's what got rid of most of my hair. I kept laying hands on it. And so one day, I looked in the mirror, I said, get over it. It's not coming back. And I realized, it doesn't matter either. And then I realized all the benefits. When I get out of the shower, 5 seconds, my hair's dry. Boom, done. I realized all the time I'm saving. God has given me time as a result. My point is that so often we look at the negative things. We look at physical maybe attributes of ourselves or maybe certain characteristics, and we always see it in a negative light. Get over it and begin to just say, Lord, you made me this way, but make me the best me that I can be. You hear what I'm saying? We need to kind of have the glass is half full, not half empty. Please, all right? Can we believe that? And believe that God has his best foot forward for us. And he does. He made us before there was even a day in our life. He knew our days. That's amazing. He knew you were going to be at church here this morning. Amen? And I pray he knows you're going to be at church next week too and the week after, amen? But I don't know that. Only God knows. But my point is he knew that. He knew those people would accept Jesus this very morning and become part of the kingdom of God, become part of the family of God. That's awesome. He knows all of that. He knows you by name. You're not a social security number like you are to the government. He knows you. Put you together. Every little part of you, every atom of who you are was made to be you. So embrace it. Don't push it away. Don't say, well, I wish I was this person or that person. See, until you embrace you, you can't become the best you that God's called you to be. Because you're trying to be somebody else. Amen. I remember years ago, before I was full-time in the ministry, I'd listen to all these great preachers on TV. And I'd say, oh, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I literally, in my mind, I was becoming a Heinz 57. You know what that means? You know, a little bit of everything. And one day God spoke to me and says, I can't make you them, but I'll make you the best you I can. And at that day I said, Lord, okay, I don't think that's very good, but I'll do it your way. And that's how we need to be with God. He's formed us and made us special. You're special. My wife tells me I'm special all the time. And I take it as a positive note every single time she says it. Amen. But let's look down and see what else goes here. He talks in verse 17. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In other words, not that God has just formed you. He's still thinking about you. Isn't that amazing that you were created, first of all, by one thought from God? And you were conceived. There is not one accident in this building. Amen. I'm telling you, there's not one accident. Now, the people involved, it might have been an accident. But in God's thinking, he knew millions of years ago that you were going to exist. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And we need to embrace that. And not only that, it's not like he forgot about you after. Said, okay, poof, there you are, you're going to exist. And he kind of moved on. He's still thinking about you. Elsewhere in scripture, it says this, you're the apple of his eye. You know, he's still, you're at the, even with billions of people on the earth, he still sees you and talks to you as an individual. He's still dancing with you as an individual. Isn't that amazing? It's not like you have to tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, come on. You know, you've been dancing with Pastor Tom for too long. You know, it's my turn now. It's not like that at all. He's there for each and every one of us all of the time. It's amazing. His thoughts are towards you. And you know what he's thinking? Good things. Thinking good things. Preparing you for your future. To bring you in the fullness of all the promises that he has for you. And can I tell you, you may have a measure of success right now, but there's more. There's always, always, always more in him. Amen? Now look, it goes on because I want you to see that fear is right there at the beginning. It's all right here. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. So here, right even at right when we're created, the enemy is right there. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now look at this. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me into the way everlasting. That word anxiety means thoughts or fears apart from God. So right here, right at creation, the moment you're created, fear is right there trying to push in. The enemy fear is not something new, amen? Now here's how some of us deal with fear. We pretend it doesn't exist. We label it with other names. Here's what we call fear. We call it a phobia. Or we say, it's outside my comfort zone to do that. Or I just don't want to do that. You know, we do all kind. We call it all different things to not deal with moving forward. But fear is fear. And unless you're willing to call fear, even God can't help you. Now let me repeat that. Unless you're willing to admit you have a problem, even God can't help you. I've dealt with some counseling over the years, and the first step in counseling an individual or a couple is to admit that they have a need. And unless they're willing to do that, you could talk and talk and talk, and nothing can help them. And so if you have a phobia, if you have a lack of being able to get outside of your comfort zone, how about we call it what it is? I'm scared. I'm fearful. And call it what it is, because then you can ask God for help. It says in Psalms 34:4, says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Let me just repeat that. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from some of my fears? No, all of my fears. Now, that word sought doesn't mean that you went once in prayer. You know, you felt God, and once you went and said, oh, God, you know, I am fearful of this. And you kind of threw up that prayer, and then you walked away and never prayed again about it. This word sought means a well-worn path. The idea is that you kept going and kept going and kept going back to the Lord until fear was delivered from your life. The question is, are you willing to be perseverant enough to do that? Because the Lord's there wanting to help you. Every step of the way, He's there. He wants to dance with you. He wants to lock eyes with you. He wants to help you through every fear that's in your life, every phobia, every uncomfortable situation. But again, every fear. Let's call it for what it is. Amen? How many people have different names other than fear that they use in their lives? All of us do. We just don't want to admit it. The thing is, fear will hold you back from the fullness of everything God's got for you. Doesn't change His love. He absolutely adores you right now. You're adorable to Him. Amen? You might not be adorable to your neighbor or your friend, but can I tell you that you are adorable to the Lord Jesus? You absolutely are. So we're not talking about changing in love and that kind of thing at all. But here's the thing. As we are obedient to what He's called us to do, we can experience more of His grace, His mercy, His promises in our lives. And I don't know about you, I want it all. Do you know that it's okay, it's the one place in God that you can be greedy for is all of Him. Amen? We need to be greedy for Him, because here's the thing, it's a win-win. As we're greedy for Him and receive all that He has for us and walk in it, His kingdom is glorified. Because other people in the world look at us and they say, man, what is that? I know what happened in their life. And it was a difficult situation, yet here they are on top of it, you know, singing a song of praise to God. How can they do that? You know, and then the person approaches you and you can say, well, let me tell you about a friend that I know, that he'll be your friend too. And you can introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who changed your life can change their lives as well. Amen? So it's a win-win deal here. So that what I'm presenting to you, there's no downside to this, except for this. When you are seeking God with all of your heart, you are forced to make changes in your life. See, God's not going to change for us. And if you haven't figured that out yet, newsflash, He's perfect. He's a man that He cannot lie. He will never, ever change. So for us to move in Him, positionally, what does that mean? God's not changing. We have to make the changes, amen? But I'll tell you something. The rewards far outweigh the sacrifice in our lives every single time, amen? Now, reading from 2 Timothy, I want you to see this. I'm going to read it in New King James first, and then we're going to see it in the message. I want now to show you the hindrance that stops us from getting to those promises, all right? And this is all kind of in the context of fear. So in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, 2 Peter, what did I say? I made a mistake. My first one of the year. Not really. Not really. It's 2 Peter I want you to go to. There's some good scriptures in Timothy, by the way, but we're not going there right now. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. You know what I love about that? All things be given. How? By the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? It's by God living in us that we have access to all of the promises. And then verse 4. By which we have been according exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there's a lot in this scripture, and it's really quite a deep scripture. But it makes it clear that God has something for us, but there's something trying to hold us back. Let me read it to you in the Message Bible. I believe it kind of clarifies it and makes it a little easier to understand. So in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, this is in the Message Bible. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. In other words, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we please God. All right? Not our actions, not our works. It's by receiving Christ is how you please God. But then he goes on. He says, the best invitation we've ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you've turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Okay. So in other words, now we're beginning to understand that, okay, we've got a relationship with God through faith in Christ, but we've been given these great promises as well. But there's a catch. You've got to turn from the world and the lust of it. The word lust actually means in the original language a longing for something that's not good for you. That's literally what lust means, all right? You know, sometimes we think it means some other things, and it might. But in a bigger context, it means the longing for something that's not good for you. Now, let's be honest. If you knew and knew and knew in your heart that something wasn't good for you, would you still do it? No. Come on. You know, we wouldn't. But here's the problem. We think it's okay. In other words, we're longing for things that aren't good for us, but we don't know that it's not good for us. You hear what I'm saying? And so the world and its desires, it says in Scripture, the world and its desires are passing away, but the people who do the will of God remain forever. So let me tell you about the longing for this world. It's temporary. It's absolutely temporary. How many people have bought something, you know, the latest gadget, whatever it was, and you thought it was like the best and coolest thing? All right. Okay, and what about 6 months later? What about a year later? What about 3 or 4 years later when it's in the garbage? You hear what I'm saying? In other words, the longing for the things in this world are absolutely temporary. It may feel good and all of that at the time, that shiny new thing, whatever it is, but over a very short period of time, especially now with the fact, let me give you a news flash. You know how you have apps that you can buy? You know, Google, you can buy apps, Apple apps. Do you know what the average life of an app is? 30 days. 30 days before it becomes gone by the wayside and a new app replaces it. Think about it. 30 days is its life expectancy. And yet everyone, you know, I remember when people got all the Angry Bird one. How many people remember got that Angry Bird app? You still playing it? It's gone. Flew away, right? It's gone. And that's literally how life is. You know, you have certain things and you think, yeah, this is the cat's meow. This is like the best thing. And it's gone. And that's the lust of the world, the longing for the things of the world. It's temporary. But the people who do the will of God, it's eternal. Why? I want you to think about this, that when you do something in God, it gets recorded in a book. We read about that in Psalms 139. These things are recorded. Your actions done in God are eternal in nature. How many people have read the book of Acts? Lots of people here have read the book of Acts. You ever notice that it doesn't say the end? You know what I mean? Like, you read all the other books, it basically comes to a conclusion. It says, okay, this is my letter. Hey, signing off now. You know, and basically sign off. But when you read the book of Acts, Luke, who was the writer, he basically records about 30 years worth of time. Just fix this microphone falling off my head. Off my round head. It's hard to get things to stay on me. 30 years worth of time goes by, and at the end, he just comes up to the present day. And then what he has to do is say, well, I got nothing more to say. But he doesn't say the end. Can I tell you that in heaven, in the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the believer, you're in it. Think about that. You're in that book. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen? Now, here's what I love about God's book. Because it scared me at first when I got a revelation of this. Now, I also know that I make some mistakes. Anybody here make some mistakes? Now, would you want that recorded in heaven, like, forever? Well, here's the cool part. For us as believers, the Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So here's what God does. He's the originator of this. He does what's known as redacting. You know what redacting is? You ever seen government documents when they release it and it's all black, a whole bunch of it, because it's still secret and you can't let the public know? Well, I want you to think about this. In heaven, I believe that God is the expert in redaction. In other words, when you've confessed sin, when you've given it over to Him, He redacts it. It no longer is a part of your history. Isn't that amazing? So here's what I work hard on. I work on the part that's not redacted. In other words, I work on the part, the God part, so it can get filled up with all the God kind of things. Now, here's how you and I do this. We have to overcome fear and push into our promised land. You have to. You've got to make a decision to do that. Now, we have two enemies to this, and I want to take a minute as we're finishing up here and talk about this. First of all, our weapons to deal with this, we've talked about it already. The first one is seeking the Lord. That has to be a priority. In other words, you've got fear in your life. Don't turn and run. Don't turn and go elsewhere. Don't give up. Seek Jesus. Go to Him first, because He will hear you and He will help you to be delivered from this fear. Now, here's the thing. Fear is very real. And you need to be conscious that this thing is going to push and push and push. You know what you have to do? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. James 4:7. And basically what's that saying? Is that you're seeking God, you're submitting to Him, you're saying, God, I'm going to submit to you. And as you do so, you're able to resist the enemy, and he will have to flee from you. But you can't give up before he gives up. You get what I'm saying? Now, he is an expert. He is an observer of your life. He cannot read your mind. But he observes, he watches how you think, how you act. He sees when you have that scared look on your face. And you know what? He works on that. He cultivates that. He starts throwing fiery darts at you and pushing you in that area of weakness until you cave in. Or you push back harder than he's pushing on you. And then he'll go pick on somebody else. And that's how you need to see your fight, is that the one in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Holy Spirit lives in you, and you need to call upon Him. Can I tell you that your enemy is bigger than you? I'll tell you that right now. Your enemy is bigger than you. But you and Jesus, now you're bigger than your enemy. And you need to see yourself that way. Too many of us have tried to fight fear in our own strength. You cannot win. At worst, you can kind of control it. You can kind of smush it to the side, but it will still be there. The only way you can kill it, and can I tell you, you have to kill fear. You can't nurse it. You can't treat it like a pet. You've got to kill this thing that it's not going to be a part of your life. You just can't entertain it. Literally, the way the Lord showed me in the Spirit, it's like a piece of clothing or cobwebs that are on you. You gotta wipe it off. You just say, I'm not gonna have any part of this. And sometimes you have to maybe do a physical action like that, say, I'm not gonna let fear cling to me anymore. I'm gonna walk in what God has for me. I'm going to seek His face. Amen? And so that's part one, or the main thing is to seek God and not give up. But there's another part. See, the reason why fear is inhabiting you is because there's a void there. I'm just going to be honest. It's because something else isn't there. And so where there's a void, the enemy will fill the cracks in. So let me share just in closing a word. In 1 John 4, verse 18, and it says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That word perfect in the original language, you can actually translate it complete. And so if we read it that way, we could say this, there is no fear in love, but complete love casts out all fear. Who's the only one that has complete love? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our perfect love. Amen. And so as we experience His love, a perfect example was this very morning during worship. As we experience His presence, His embrace, that we know He's here for us. Can I tell you that's one of the greatest weapons against fear? Because then you realize you're not alone anymore. In the mid-90s, we took our family to Disney World. And we've made a couple of trips over the years, but this might have been, Sandra, was this our first trip down? And so my oldest, who's now 31, okay, thank you. I got my own little cheerleader section. They fact check me all the time. So if you see them pulling fingers up, now they're helping me. And so, at that time, my oldest, who's 31 now, was about 6-7 years old, Alexander. And so we went on, Space Mountain. How many people have done Space Mountain? Now, back in the 90s, they had just finished it, and it was pitch black inside. In other words, it was light to get on, and then after that, it was pitch black. So you were on this roller coaster being yanked around in directions you couldn't see were coming up. It was scary. In fact, it was so scary that I don't know who made them do it, but they had to put some lights in after, you know, after a year or so because it was just too frightening to people. And so Alex, you know, he was at that age where I was able to convince him to do anything. And I said, come on, let's do this. And it turned out he just made it over, you know, 6 years old, normally you wouldn't make it to the height thing, you know. And so, but he was a big strapping young man, so he made it. So the cars were the ones that, you know, you're not double wide, but it's like three or four in a row. And so I put him in front of me. He was in front, the seat in front, then I was behind. And he's like, Dad, I don't want to do this. It'll be fine. Because I was back in those days, I was crazy. I was a thrill ride enthusiast. It's like, we're going to do this. So I have changed since then, by the way. I'm like, you know, I like ground. I like non-moving ground. But at that time, that's where I was at. So he sits down and they strap them all in. I'm strapped in. So we start. I looked online. The ride is like 3 minutes and 15 seconds long, roughly. Anyway, so we start down. The minute we start down, my son's screaming. I'm getting off. That's what he's saying. He's not just screaming. He's saying, I'm getting off. And I'm screaming back, no, son, just stay still. Just stay still. It'll be okay. And he's screaming back, Dad, I'm going to get off. So then I'm hearing straps moving. He's starting to climb out of his harness. He was so scared. So petrified, so full of fear that he wanted off the ride. He didn't know that there was nothing there on either side. There's no platforms. There's nothing. In fact, I saw a picture of the place with the lights all on. It's just roller coaster. There's nothing on each side. And so I could hear him starting to struggle out of the harness. So I was able, thank God, my harness was loose enough. I was able to reach forward enough and clamp both hands on his shoulders. And he was already up on it. In fact, he was so high up out of his seat, I had to actually grab his back kind of and pull like this to pull him back down his seat. And I just screamed, listen, this is your dad. I've got a hold of you. Don't move. And he's still screaming, Dad, I want to get off. I want to get off right now. And I'm like, no, just stay still. You know? And I'll tell you, that 3 minutes ride seemed like 35 minutes. It's like, oh my gosh, you were around corners. Now here's the thing, I'm scared to death at the same time. You get what I'm saying? Like, this was not my thrill ride either. I'm never doing this again. And by the way, I never did. But on there, you know, I'm holding, we get to the end of the ride, he is colors that I didn't know a human being could be. You know, he's greens and blues and hues of yellows, and he looked horrible. In fact, for the rest of the day, basically we kind of just carried him around. He had gone into a form of shock, literally. But if I hadn't been there, it would be a different story I'd be telling you today. Here's the thing. That roller coaster is very representative of our lives. We don't always know what's around the corner. It's darkness to us. We don't know. But can I tell you, your father does know. And your father, just like, listen, I'm a poor example, okay? But my point is, just as I was there for Alexander and was able to grab hold of him and assure him that I was there for him, your father is there for you too. He'll hold on to you when you need to be held on to, but you can't get off the ride. You can't get off the ride. You've got to stay on the ride. God has put you there. He's made you in the first place. He's designed you for this ride called life. There's no exit. You need to stay on the ride, and you need to cling to your father and believe you will come out the other side. And I promise you, you will. We quoted Hebrews 12, verse 2, and it says that Jesus is what? The author and the finisher of your life. He's there at the start when you became that living being in your mother's womb. And he's going to be there at the end where he meets you at the gates of heaven and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He'll be there at both ends. Now, here's the cool part. He's there in the middle as well. And he will hold on to you if you need held on to. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, I thank you for every single person here. And Lord, we all have our horror stories. We all have our fears that we have to deal with and look at and fight with. But Lord, sometimes we feel like it's easier to push it off to the side and just never deal with it. But Lord, in doing so, we have forfeited the promises of God to the enemy. And Lord, I don't want to see any person do that here. I don't want the spirit of fear to hold anyone back from the possessions that God has for them. It belongs to your children, not to the enemy. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, that we will call fear what it is in our lives so that we can deal with it, so that we can seek you, that we can walk in the fullness of your love and be able to wipe it off us, Lord, and push it aside and no longer let it hold us back from the all that you have for us. And so, Lord, I thank you for every single person here, Lord. And again, just with every head bowed, just for a minute, I want to ask the question, is fear an issue in your life? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm asking you to acknowledge to Jesus that fear is an issue. Just put your hand up to Jesus. That's what you're doing. Lord, you see those hands raised all around this sanctuary. You can put those hands down, Lord. You saw those hands. And so, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we just lift each individual up to you. And I thank you, Lord, they are not alone on this ride called life. This roller coaster ride that sometimes yanks us around corners that we didn't know were going to happen and sends us up and down and all around. But you were there. You were there. Lord, I'm reminded that neither heights, nor depths, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything else can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord God, right now we make a decision to seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts, Lord, and to embrace your love and to accept it and walk in all that you have for us. So bless each person, Lord, as they go forth today. Lord, let them go with their heads held up high as created individuals, handcrafted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So bless each one, protect them as they walk and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you'd like prayer, I'd love to pray with you. God bless you today.